So that'd be awesome. So we're in a sermon series called From Shepherd to King, and we've been looking at the life of King David in the Old Testament. And I've been blessed the last 2 weeks to get to come and just listen to a couple of great communicators that we have on our team. Can we give a round of applause to Jacob and Mark for doing an amazing job the last two Sundays? So proud of them and the amazing team that God has here at the Cross, and it's an honor to work with them. And we've had a lot of fun so far in this sermon series. We've been slinging. We've been cutting giants' heads off. We've been buffering. We've been dancing undignified. Right? That wasn't too undignified. That was pretty tame. I'm not gonna lie to you. But today we get to tackle a story that maybe is not quite as fun as the other ones. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And if you've grown up in church, I heard some groans, you know what this story is about. This one we don't often teach in Sunday school for good reason. And I'm going to spend 2 weeks on this particular story. What I want to focus on today is the sin. That's what today is called, the sin. And next Sunday, I hope you come back for this two-part message, is the repentance. The sin and the repentance. So we know this story. We know, some of us at least know where this is headed. We know all the awful things that David has done. And it's kind of crazy because David is known as the man after God's own heart. And so we think, how could a man after God's own heart do these particular things? And here's what I want and I need you to know this morning is that David, who is like us, we're all in a fight. We're in a fight. We're in a fight. Ephesians talks about how we're in a fight not against flesh and blood in this world, but against the dark and evil forces of the spiritual world. We're in a fight against the enemy, Satan. We're in a fight against sin in our life. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about that fight. Last time I was preaching, it was on David and Goliath, and I was showing you, here's all the weapons that we have. So when we fight our enemies, our Goliaths, our giants, here's the weapons we have to fight with. But I actually think it's wise, if you're going to enter into a fight with someone else, you need to know what the other person's bringing too, right? So that's what I want to do today. I want to take a look at sin. I want to take a look at sin, and I want to look at five different ways in which sin fights us this morning. Because we're all in a fight. We all struggle. We all struggle with this thing called sin. We all miss the mark. That's what sin means after all. It's an old archery term to mean miss the mark. We all miss the mark at certain points in our lives. And so what do we do? And some of you are like, oh, maybe I don't know if I really struggle. Trust me, you do. Ask your wife or your husband or the person sitting next to you, right? We struggle. And one of the ways I know that is because they're one of the people I look up to most as the greatest Christian men that has ever lived in this world was the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. He's responsible for more than half the books in our New Testament. Like this guy, of all the guys, if there was anybody to get it right after being converted, it was Paul. Yes. But Paul, post-converted Paul, like good Paul, actually wrote these words in Romans 7. Look at this. Look at what he writes. He writes, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Does Paul sound a little crazy right here? Maybe this will give comfort to you. If Paul struggled with something like this, you do too. This is the fight. This is the war that wages within us that all of us go through. Is that, man, I want to do good for the Lord. I come every Sunday and my heart is stirred and my affection is turned towards him. But I leave this place like, what am I doing? Why am I doing those? I didn't want to do those things. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He's still sounding schizophrenic. So I find this law at work, Paul says. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I do delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. And then key question, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he says this, Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As the fight is waging war within us, and as sometimes we fail, sometimes we miss the mark, sometimes we sin, Paul says, who will rescue me? Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ came to save my soul. And the reason why I bring these verses up is because if hyper-Christian Paul struggled with this, you do too. Every one of us struggles with this thing called sin. In Lutheran world, we have a theological phrase called that we are, it's a paradox, both saints and sinners at the same time. And so what that means is I am a saint, which means I'm holy. And in God's eyes, through Jesus, through the blood, through his redemptive work on the cross, I am a saint. I am holy. And yet at the same time, I live in a broken world. And so I'm a sinner. I'm a saint and a sinner at the same time. It's crazy. David went from a role model, a model, to a monster. And I want to tell you that maybe the difference isn't as far as you think. It all comes back to this thing called sin, of which we all fight against. And here's what I've noticed. Actually, the more mature I get in my faith, yeah, maybe the better I look on the outside. It may be stronger. My faith is stronger on the inside. But the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize I am far away from who I need to be. I start realizing things about my life that 3-4 years ago, I never even would have known was wrong. I equate it to this. A few years ago, I started playing volleyball. And I hadn't played much volleyball in my life. And over the 3 years, like, I've gotten a lot better. In fact, I think in Lake County, I can handle almost anybody around. At the gym I was playing at one point, I was ranked the top player at the gym, which is pretty easy to do if you play against third graders, but it's still pretty impressive, right? But I was kind of enjoying my time on top, thinking, man, I am really good at this game of volleyball. Lately, though, we've had guys from another gym show up, and they're really good. And they've lowered me quite a bit. And I realize I actually am not that good. And then I went on a trip to California last year, and one of the mornings we had open, and so I thought, let's go play sand volleyball at Huntington Beach in California. Thinking I'm so good. I'm number one in Lake County, right? Lake County ain't Huntington Beach. That's all I'm saying. Out of the 100 people that were there, I was the worst one there. And so even though, yeah, I've gotten a lot better on the outside, my game is certainly leaps and bounds better than it was 3 years ago, I actually realize I really stink still. And I think the same is true of the Christian walk. That as much as we grow towards him and mature in him, actually, the more mature we get, the more I need Jesus. Because we all fight this thing called sin. And we start seeing sin that we didn't even see years ago. And so, I'm not much of a fighter, believe it or not. You look at me, you think, man, he must fight for a living. I don't. I fight spiritually. Amen? 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 I haven't been in many fights. In fact, I've never been in a fist fight. The closest I can probably come to is fighting my two boys, 6 and 10, and I can still handle them both. But it's getting a little tighter, though. You know, I can't quite hold them in as much as I used to. I remember when I was a kid, there was my friend stole my video game and wouldn't give it back, and I really wanted to fight him, but I shied away, and I told my brother, my big brother, and he went up and he punched him right in the nose. We got our video game back. Anyway, I'm not much of a fighter, but we need to know some things about fighting. And what I do know about fighting is you need to know your opponent. You need to know their reach. You need to know their height. You need to know their strengths, their weaknesses. Even in professional sports, if you're going up against another team, you need to know what you need to scout, right? That's what pitchers do for hitters. That's what basketball teams do that's what you got to do. You got to scout. You got to know your opponent. And so today, what I want to do is I actually want to spend a little bit of time getting to know our opponent, getting to know sin. I want to show you 5 things that I see in the account of David and Bathsheba of how sin fights against us. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Let's stop there for a second. We don't know if this was the first time David had seen this woman before or not. In fact, most times when I hear a preacher preach about this, they kind of make it seem like this was an accident. Like David just kind of just happened to be wrong place, wrong time. He didn't actually do anything wrong. But I actually believe that David has already at this point sinned. And it happened already in verse 1. I don't know if you saw it. I bet most of you didn't catch it. But in verse 1, it said, in the spring, which is the time when kings go off to war. What is David? Is he a king? Yes, he's a king. And it's the spring. Where is David? He's at home. He's not at war. David is already not where he's supposed to be. David has already stepped outside of God's will in his life. He was supposed to be at war, but he refused and was at home. He's outside. And isn't it amazing that that's when the temptation of a beautiful naked woman comes in David's life? Is that not just like the enemy? That when you take one step away from where God wants you to be, the enemy pounces on you. And that's the first thing I want to tell you this morning, is that sin is lurking and ready to pounce on you at any moment. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is always lurking, but he pounces especially on you. I've noticed when you just take one step away from where God's called you to be. When we shy away from the things God calls us to, we get invited into things that we shouldn't be doing. We are most prone to temptation when we are not where we are supposed to be. And I'm not saying that temptations don't come when things are going well. I believe that actually temptations come all the time. But I believe that we are much more prone to see those temptations when we're a step away from where God has called us to be. I've joked before that time when I preached for more than 2 days straight, I feel like were the 2 days in my life I've sinned less than any other time in my life. Because when you're on stage and you got other people around, like, I'm just not that tempted right now. I'm not. And so when I'm obeying God, yeah, I bet there's temptation I could find really easily right now, but it's around me. But I think what God is saying to us is it doesn't have to be in me. It's always going to be around us, but we see it a lot more, and it starts becoming inside of us when we take a step away from where God wants us to be. You are far more likely to fall into temptation and into sin when you are disobeying God than when you are obeying God. So some people say that, yeah, maybe David just stumbled accidentally. Maybe it was just an accident, but I don't know. I mean, David was an architectural genius. He built this palace. I bet he knew exactly what he was doing when he built his palace. Maybe he knew exactly where the bathhouses were, and probably knows exactly when the women bathe. And I'm not saying there won't be times in your life where, yeah, you're doing the right thing and all of a sudden temptation comes, because sin is always lurking. Like, I get it. Like, even this week, it happened for me. Like, I was at the gym, and I was on the elliptical, and I was going pretty good at it, and I was listening to Bethel worship, Bethel music, just pounding in my ears, like, just in the right frame of mind, feeling like I'm doing what God wants me to do. I am physically and spiritually getting fit. This is a good thing for me. This is what I want to do. And I look up, and all of a sudden, I see an ad on the television for coconut oil. Nothing wrong with coconut oil. Coconut oil is fine. And then there was all of a sudden a woman talking about coconut oil. There's no problem with a woman talking about coconut oil. Then all of a sudden I see the woman is talking about coconut oil. She's in a little white bikini. And for whatever reason, she has decided to bathe with this coconut oil in a white bikini on television, right in front of me, worshiping God, going at the elliptical. And I thought in that moment, that's not fair. Why? Try to keep away from that. That's not, so yes, it can happen where you're totally doing the right thing and temptation comes. But man, when you're doing the right thing, you don't have to give in to that. And so what you need to be careful of is David's going to get lost in this story. But notice what that first step is. When do I get lost? When do I take one step away and the enemy comes even more? I saw it last night with my kids driving around. We have three seats in the back. And for whatever reason, when one sits in the middle and the other one sits on the side, they are much more prone to temptation than when they just both sit on sides. Very simple example, right? But that's what I'm talking about. I know that that middle seat is the seat of temptation for my kids. What's your seat of temptation? Where are you tempted? What are your first steps in getting lost? Is it being in the wrong part of town at the wrong time? Is it sitting in front of a computer when you should be asleep with your family? Is it stepping into the group of gossips at work? Is it perusing the alcohol aisle at Publix when you should be at AA? Is it climbing onto your metaphorical judge's seat when you should be on the advocate seat? I don't know what it is, but you get what I'm saying, is you take one step away, and because the enemy's prowling, because he's lurking, he's ready to pounce. And when he sees you take a step, that's when you got to be really careful. Now, in this moment, for David, he should have been in Jerusalem. He should not have been in Jerusalem. He should have been on the battlefield. But he could have gotten right back to where he was. He could have hid his eyes out of embarrassment. He could have taken a shower. He could have gone to bed and all would be fine. But he lusted after her. The Bible talks about lust as being an issue, being a sin that we struggle with. In fact, when Jesus talked about adultery, he mentioned lust, that even if you've lusted in your heart towards someone else, you've broken the spirit of the law when it comes to adultery. So David is allowing his mind to go to places that it shouldn't go to. He's fantasizing, he's daydreaming about it, and that's what he's doing in this moment. Someone once asked Martin Luther, how do you deal with the problem of lust, which most men and many women struggle with? How do you deal with that? And I love what he said. He said, I'm not blind by the beauty and charms of the opposite sex. But he said this, I can't help if birds fly over my head, but I can stop them from building a nest in my hair. That's good stuff. I don't care who you are. What Luther is saying is we can't avoid temptation. We can be on an elliptical praising God through Bethel and it's there. We can't avoid it. It can be all around us, but it doesn't have to be inside of us. And that's the truth. The word of God says that when we are tempted, there's a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, in fact, that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Temptation and sin will tell you that there's no way out. But the truth will tell you there's always a way out. And that's what sin does for you. That's the second thing this morning. First is sin is lurking and ready to pounce. But the second is that sin lies to you. It straight up lies to you. It says you've been tempted, so you've pretty much already done the deed anyway, so you might as well go for it. But you haven't done the deed. It lies to you. There is a way out. There is always a way out. Know that scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no matter what comes my way, there's a way out. And so he becomes obsessed with this woman, with getting this woman. And he's the king. He's powerful. He's used to getting what he wants. Verse 3 says, David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, it's Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So he's already taken one step and then another, and now he's taking another. The same king that sent out others to do his work on the battlefield is now sending out a servant to do his dirty work to find out who she is. He's gone far enough already, but man, when he hears who this is, you would think that'd be enough for him to stop. Because this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. And somebody's like, I don't know what that means. Let me tell you, like, most great men don't rise to power without a great team around them, right? They have a great team. And 2 Samuel 23 records that David had 30 mighty men. 30. And you can actually count, there's 37. So I don't know what's up with that. Maybe there's a bad counter whoever wrote that book. But two of those 30 men, do you know what their names were? Eliam and Uriah. These are people, honestly, that David cares about. Bathsheba is Eliam's daughter, right? Bathsheba is Uriah's wife. He loves these two men. They've helped him. They are friends. They are buds. They are in it together. And so you would think at that point that's enough. David would realize, man, I've made mistakes, and so I'm out. But the third way that sin fights is sin blinds you from reality. So in that moment, he's not thinking about his buds, Uriah and Eliam. He's not thinking about how much this is going to hurt them. He's not thinking about how inappropriate it would be and how ungodly it would be for a man of God after God's own heart like David. He's not thinking about any of that reality. All he's thinking about is the present moment. He is blinded from reality and he sees what he wants and he wants what he wants. And so he sends for her. And that's what sin does. It blinds you and it says you can get this now and it's going to feel good. It's going to be great. You're going to have fun. It's going to be exciting. And let's be honest, if sin wasn't that way, we probably wouldn't do it. It's usually pretty good in the temporary, in the right now. You can usually get excited and filled up and feel all right for a little bit. But guess what happens? There's consequences. And sin blinds you. You don't see those. And I want to tell you that sin will cost you far more in the future than it'll satisfy you in the present. That's the truth. That's the truth. It blinds you. And sin says, go ahead. You deserve it. It's all good. It's all good. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. You've given into certain sin. When I'm talking about sin today, you're thinking of that one specific thing, a lot of you. And you've given into it, and you know you have. And you know that because you've given into it in the past, that you are still facing consequences today. You know that. You've experienced that. That thing you did, you might have had fun for a little bit, but you are now feeling consequence from others, but also you're feeling shame and guilt and baggage from your decisions that you've made. You know what I'm talking about. Many of us are compromising on things that God has for us. Many of us are settling for something so much less when God says, I've got something better for you. It blinds you from reality. All you can think about is yourself and all you can think about is right now and how good this will feel. And I see it all the time. I see people compromising, even followers of Jesus that compromise so much when it comes to the thing we're talking about today, sexual activity. So many people are living outside of God's will. So many people are participating in sexual activity outside of marriage. And they're compromising. So many teenagers right now are going places and doing things they should not be doing in that area. Because if I don't do that, then my boyfriend might leave me. And I want him to know that I love him. And there's just all sorts of the excuse. But I want you to know that you are compromising a gift of God that was given to you that is very sweet and very fun when it's done in the right way. Do not compromise today what God wants to bless you with tomorrow. I see this with people and buying just stuff. It's like they live for the things of this world. And rather than being smart and saving and actually being generous and giving away, it's all about what can I consume? And I got to consume it today. And so many of those folks who are consuming so much, especially around this time of year, are now filling their life with debt. And now you got to live with that consequence hanging over you. When God says, if you'll just be smart with your money and trust me, I'll provide for you and you'll have everything you need. And I bet you'll probably have a lot of things you want to. And it's all going to be good because you won't have any debt. You can feel good about it. Compromising on something that God wants to give you later. I've heard this story. Some professional athletes actually took air out of footballs and deflated them in order to win a championship in which they would have won anyway. It's crazy. They compromise, right? And there's even some people that call themselves Jesus followers that support that team. I know. That's what I heard. It's what's going on in the real world, guys. You don't get there like I do, but I hear these things. A lot of counseling. I'm just saying I'd rather root for a team that does it right and never wins a game all season than to know I'm rooting for a team that cheats. But anyway, I've done a lot of premarital counseling this year, and it's fun because half the time you get a couple that just comes with smiles on their faces. And when we talk about conflict resolution, which is one of the things we talk about, they say, oh, Pastor, we're meant to be. We've never fought. And I get to be, I'm an optimistic guy, but I get to be Debbie Downer and tell them the news, right? It's like, eh, you know, it's not always easy. It's not as easy as you're making it sound. And here's why. It's not because marriage isn't great, not because there's not so many blessings, and not because there's not so many joyful days, but here's the reality. You two people are sinners. You are absolutely sinners, and you're going to make mistakes. And I tell them, I give them this example that I don't wake up any morning and say to myself, "Self, today is the day I'm going to make my wife miserable." I don't do that because I love Jesus and I love my wife. She's an amazing woman. She does so much for our family. I love the way she loves me as a husband. I love the way she mothers her. So why would I ever want to make my wife miserable? But there have been times, I think once or twice. Lawn bags, you remember that? There have been times that I've made my wife miserable. Why? Because I'm a sinner like you. And like that couple on my couch that has rose-colored glasses that doesn't want to hear reality. Because sin blinds you from reality. Verse 4, then David sent messengers to get her. He didn't stop. He's blinded. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. And she went back home and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So they have their time together, and thankfully we don't have many details, but we know it results in a pregnancy. And David's a smart guy. He can do the math. Uriah's been away probably for a couple of months already, has a couple months left to go, and he knows that unless, he knows what he's done. Let's just put it that way. And he knows that in 9 months, Bathsheba's going to have a baby, and Uriah wasn't around. And so people are going to talk. And maybe, just maybe, one of those servants that went and fetched Bathsheba for David will start talking. And there's a big question at stake here, is who really is going to follow after an adulterous king, especially one that would betray a friend? Horrific stuff. And David is going to start making it worse. Because what happens is when you sin in one way, guess what? You are now going to have opportunities to sin in other ways. And sin is the fourth thing. Sin always escalates. It always escalates. David, at that point, after he'd done this, he could have called the priest at the temple, admitted guilt, confessed in that moment, but instead he sought his general because he's got other ways that he's going to sin that's coming up here to cover this up. And sin is a lot like golf, right? It's a lot like golf, I've found, is that when I saw Mark the other day, he hit a bad shot. Like, I haven't done that before, but Mark hit a really bad shot, okay? And it was over, like, way in the bushes. It should have, and so rather than just chipping back out, getting onto the fairway, and probably going and getting a bogey, which isn't the end of the world, it's a small misstep, missed the mark by a little bit. What Mark wanted to do is he wanted to hit under the tree right in front of him, then over the tree right in front of that, and then left, right, left, and land right next to the hole, and they might have a birdie putt. You know what happened? He tapped in, I think, for a quadruple bogey. Why? Because he kept getting himself into more trouble. Sin always escalates. Keep getting yourself into more trouble. You have one bad shot, you want to just get right back in. But a lot of us were tempted, if we have one bad shot, let's just, another bad shot, another bad shot, another bad shot. And we keep going and keep going and keep going. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When I talk about sin, you're thinking of lust, you're thinking of pornography, you're thinking of greed, you're thinking of addiction to drugs or alcohol or sex. You know what it is for you. And it's escalated for you. And it will continue to escalate. That's what sin does. So David, he has to, because he's not looking to get out of it yet. Keeps escalating his sin. Verse 6, David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And so Joab sent him to David, and when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. So he's being friendly with Uriah at this point. I'm sure Uriah's thinking, "Why'd you pull me off the battlefield? Like, what did I do to deserve this sort of treatment, and why you treat me so well?" David keeps going, said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet. Take the day off, go home, relax, get some R&R. And so now Uriah's thinking, he brought me back home, and now I get to simply enjoy life, like, cool. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. So David, all he's doing right now, right, you see this, he's trying to serve a guilty conscience. He's violated his servant Uriah in the worst possible way, and I'm sure he feels guilty. So now he's reaching out, being friendly, being a pal, giving gifts, giving him time off, getting him off the battlefield. That's all he's doing. And he wants Uriah to go home to sleep with Bathsheba, so that when 9 months comes, problem gone. But Uriah didn't know this, and he's a lot more faithful man in this story than David. Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and didn't go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Like, why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." So David is trying to cover up his sin, and this is the fifth way that sin fights. Sin tells you, you need to cover it up. Sin needs to be covered up. You need to cover it up. And that's why David is trying to do all this. David wants Uriah to go home, sleep with Bathsheba, so the problem is off of him, so he doesn't get blamed months later when this thing has happened. But Uriah is faithful to the king. Uriah is everything David used to be, isn't he? He's a man of God. He's thinking of his brothers, his friends, his country. He's thinking of serving God before he would ever serve himself. What an incredible picture of a man of God in this story. A man after God's own heart, I would say, is Uriah. Then David said to him, because he's not done yet, so he keeps going, escalates. "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David's invitation, Uriah ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. If he's not going to do it sober, I'll see if I can put a little something inside of him to change his mind and go home. Escalating, trying to cover it up. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Every way in which David tries to cover up his sin is being frustrated at this point. And so it gets him to a place that he never would have thought capable, because he's so blinded from reality at this point. So in the morning, he did the worst possible thing. David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. Uriah's carrying his own death letter. Think about that. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die." So he sends out his friend. So blinded. Sends out his friend. Some of us are, we are so blinded with our sin right now, that the path you're on is so far from where God wants you to be. You never thought you'd be there, but it's been step after step, escalation after escalation. And so it happens as the letter says. Verse 16, Joab had the city under siege, and he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fight against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. He is now removed as an obstacle for the king. I mean, there's so much sin in this. Adultery, cheating, lying. I think you could sum these days. So many people in so many powerful positions using their positions in ways that they shouldn't. This does not sound like a man after God's own heart. This sounds like a man that was fighting and lost. Absolutely lost the battle. The model became a monster. And I'm here to tell you, saints can become sinners. It's not that, I mean, sometimes it's one step and you go off this entire path. He covered it up in every human way possible, but we're going to see next week that he could not mock God. God knows what goes on, good and bad. God knows what goes on. And David is right about one thing. Remember when we talked about in the story of Goliath, how he, what was cool is he used the sword, which was Goliath's sword, the thing that the enemy wanted to destroy David ended up being the thing that delivered David. And how we said it's so cool when we fight, when we get to use the enemy's weapons against him. Well, I think we have an opportunity here too. Because the truth is, that last point, sin needs to be covered up, is actually right, actually is spot on. There is a price to pay for sin. it has to be covered up. And so as a believer, after we sin, we have a choice we can make. We can, like David at this point up to so far, we can try to cover up our sin ourselves, or check this out. We can let the blood of Christ cover our sin and bring us back. So even though we lost that fight, even though we got knocked down, we can stand back up again. Sin has to be covered up. And I'm here to tell you the good news that it already has been by Jesus. Colossians tells us that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, so too were your sins nailed to the cross. In this world, we will fight, and we will. It'll always be a fight. The fight will never be gone. We will always fight temptation. We will always fight sin. And it'll have a blow here and a blow here. And I'm here to tell you, it'll knock you down a few times. It will absolutely knock you down. And you think you can get up on your own, but you cannot get up on your own. You think you can, but you can't. You try everything every way possible. You try to cover it up. You try to do all sorts of things. You try to reach out to this thing over here, that person over here. You cannot cover up your sin. But Jesus Christ, in that moment, no hand of his is short to save, reaches down, picks you back up, and says, Zach, I already covered you. Stand back up. Keep fighting. Keep slinging. Keep cutting enemies' heads off, because it's a war. But the good news is, the war has already been won. Yes. Yes. You can fight, and I pray you do. You can fight by yourself. Fight with Jesus. He is with you. He's there to forgive you when you've fallen. He's there to fight with you. Right now in the moment, because I know a lot of you are fighting right now. In fact, let's stand and let's pray that God would forgive us from times we've fallen, and God would give us power for the fight we're still in right now. Lord, we come to you today and we acknowledge, God, that we have missed the mark. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, they've not glorified you. We're ashamed, God, of some of the things that we've done. And Lord, today we admit that we need your forgiveness. Today, Lord, we acknowledge that we're not going to try to cover up our own sin any longer. We're going to let your blood and the redemptive work of Jesus cover my sin. Lord, we receive. In fact, if that's you right now, just say, I receive your forgiveness, Jesus. I'm covered by your blood. Lord, we receive it in this place right now. And I pray, Lord, because I know the enemy's going to attack. He's lurking. He's ready to pounce right now. So I pray, Lord, that while we're in the fight, your power, the power from above, the power that you said lives inside of us, Lord, I pray that that power would shine through us right now. God, I know so many people right now are fighting the fight, and they keep failing, and they keep failing, and they keep failing, and they don't think there's a way out. But God, I thank you that you always have a way out. You split the sea, Lord, so we could walk through it. You went to the cross so we could have life in you. There's always a way out, Lord Jesus. And so I pray today, Lord, that the sin that we just confessed, we would let go of. I pray that chains would fall to the ground, Lord Jesus. I pray that addiction would go by the wayside. I pray that sin that we struggle with would be a strength of ours in the future. I pray, Lord, that those of us who've gone through a mess would come out with a message. God, I pray that those of us who've been through the fire can come out and talk about the Holy Spirit fire that lives inside of us. We are your children. We fight from a position of strength, from a position of victory. We are yours, Jesus, and we need your power. So Lord, we wage war. We wage war right now in the name of Jesus. And we wage war with our worship, because it's all about you, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands in this place and just and tell everybody how great Jesus is. Come on.
So I could walk right.